Great God, help us once again to speak according to thy oracles, and bless us to hear from heaven. May the word spoken be of such that it would find lodging in our hearts and bring forth fruit to your glory. We do desire to be close to you, our God. We realize the struggle so many times and the barrenness of our souls so often. We do anticipate someday where there will be no lull. There will be no dullness. There will be no laboring in order to greatly appreciate and enjoy thy presence. We think about it, we anticipate it, but there's no way that we can begin to comprehend it. May the day be soon, but if it's hundreds of years from now, bless us to be more aware of how we are to live each day and to realize and know why you put us here and what we're to do. Guide us and strengthen us. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. As we continue to look on ways of drawing nigh to God, there's another one that we would like to look at that we probably would not think about on the surface, and that is of giving. How we give unto the Lord is quite indicative of our closeness to our God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we see some very direct statements with reference to giving and what the Lord thinks about a giver. And by the way, I have never met anyone who delights in giving or that was not happy. And as we will read here, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And Paul, as you may remember or may not, back in I could remember the year, but there was a drought that came in Israel or in the time of Israel or in Palestine in the times of the apostles. And the apostle Paul went around collecting money from the saints at Jerusalem. It was somewhere around 44 A.D., I think, somewhere in that neighborhood. But he was collecting money from the other churches to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. Now, that's what the context is about here. Nevertheless, what Paul says about giving for the poor saints is quite apropos for giving in general. And he tells the saints at Corinth that they were indebted to give to Israel. But let's begin at verse 5. If we had time, we would go back to the beginning at the eighth chapter and look at the whole subject matter together. 2 Corinthians 9:5, "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you, before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. In other words, Paul is saying, we sent some brethren beforehand, before us, that they could tell you so you could get your money together, and that you would have time to get it together, and that it would be a matter of bounty. That is, that it would be a great blessing and a bountiful gift, and that it not be of covetousness. On the flip side of what I said earlier, I've never seen a covetous man that was happy. Have you? You never saw a covetous individual that was happy. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now this is the time of planting gardens, and if you expect to have a lot of produce from that garden, you expect to plant pretty bountifully. Isn't that right, Brother Carl? And I understand he has planted quite bountifully, even to the inclusion of the flower garden, the flower spots. But anyway, if you expect to have a bountiful crop, then you plant bountifully. If you just want a little bit, then you give sparingly. You plant sparingly, I mean. And I know that when I was planting or involved in gardens, and particularly when I was home, those rows seemed quite long, and it seemed like my dad had planted too much in them. But it was always good in the wintertime to have that which was left over and that was saved up. But you planted bountifully if you expect to get bountifully. Now, God is not teaching a horticultural lesson here. He's teaching about giving. He's taking a natural illustration to tell us about giving. Verse 7, let every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I give if they need it. But Paul didn't say, if you need it. You don't wait of necessity. You don't wait till it's needed to give. And you don't give grudgingly. Oh, well, I'll give. Well, if you give grudgingly, you won't be happy. You won't be close to God either. I can't imagine. I used them this morning. I'll use them again this afternoon. I can't imagine when Brother Tommy was going to look for a ring for Sister Kara, that he was trying to figure out just how small a one he could get. You know, at that time you try to get as much as you can. Sometimes your can's not very big, but you try to get as much as you can. And so, you know, love shows bounty, shows a splendid gift. And this is what we are seeing here. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now for the time being, jump down to verse 11. If you'll see, verses 9 and 10 are a parenthetical expression. I'll come back to those. You know, a parenthetical expression is something you can leave out and not change the meaning of the sentence. It's just added. But I want to show this connection to verse 8 and 11, that in all things, verse 8, may abound to every good work, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. See, giving causes thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, for the administration of his service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. This is one way you can show your thankfulness to God is by giving, verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, showing that giving. And then he caps it off about giving. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. God gave quite bountifully in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ and uses that for an incentive to give. Now I go back to the parenthetical expression in verses 9 and 10. As it is written, so he quotes now from Psalm 112, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness. So, he is talking about, like I said, taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But this applies to giving as unto the Lord. Beloved, we should be, of all people as Christians, quite bountiful in our giving. Several years ago, I read a statement in Augustus Top Lady about a little vignette about John Gill. And John Gill was giving a lecture at one time for some cause, I forgot what it was, but in the close of his lecture, he said something to this effect, I can't quote it exact, but he said, "Now I'm speaking today to some people who are free grace hearers, as well as some who are Arminians." And he said, "To the free grace hearers, I expect you to give liberally because God was gracious to save you by His grace. And for you who believe that you have somewhat to do for your salvation, I expect you too to give liberally for the expectation of your salvation so that regardless of where you stand, we should have a bountiful offering." So he got both into it. But our Lord uses the fact that God has been gracious to us and we are to be gracious to Him. And this is one way that we are to draw nigh unto the Lord. You know, we live in an age of borrowing. People borrowing for everything under the sun. In my 40-some-odd years of the ministry, I have only known of one individual that borrowed money for the cause of Christ. And it was not something that this individual borrowed so he could do something. It borrowed for someone else. Now, I'm not using that and saying that you ought to go borrow. But what I'm saying is you don't normally find people going in debt for the cause of Christ. But people will go in debt for everything under the sun. And when our Lord has encouraged us otherwise. But I've also seen that it's been the case a lot of times that people of the higher income bracket are usually, sometimes that they are the ones that the widows and the poor outgive them. And the poor and the widows are the ones that carry the load. This ought not to be. And this is what Paul was encouraging here, that all would give according as their means. And I think, as I've said all the time, you ought to give off the top. You ought to give off the gross and not the net. But anyway, giving is a reflection of one's nearness to Christ. Giving is a reflection of one's nearness to Christ. As I've already indicated, two people who care for each other will sacrifice to give for the other. Or you could say when one individual cares a great deal for another, that individual will often do without to supply or spend for the other. You think about that. I'll give the illustration again of a young man and a young woman who care for each other. People who care for another will sacrifice. That's what love is. It is a giving of oneself. And they will give up that they might supply for the needs and many times the wants of another. And if we can look at giving in that way, that we are giving unto the Lord because of our love and our devotion and our desire to please Him. To please Him. Giving is indeed a very clear indication of one's nearness to the Lord. Too many are like those in the days of Zechariah when they would pull away from the shoulder. Let's look at that in Zechariah chapter 7. Earl Walter Cash many years ago wrote a book along this verse with reference to giving called Pulling Away the Shoulder. The idea is, you know, when you halter up or hook up a couple of oxen to a yoke, why, they put their shoulder to the plow, as it were, to pull the load behind them. But some in the days of Zechariah were pulling away the shoulder. They would not pull their load. Zechariah chapter 7. Let's begin at verse 8. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Notice part of this is talking about taking care or even giving. Yea, verse 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent to His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Here were people that would not pull the loads. They would not pull properly their own weight. And the Lord pronounced judgment upon them. And therefore you find when people do not give in the way that they ought and pull the weight, you find that there is an element of judgment before them. And most of the time, it is a leanness of soul with the Lord. A leanness of soul. Haven't drawn nigh to the Lord. The Lord said, Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Let's turn to Matthew, first of all. I want to read a parallel passage too in Luke chapter 12, but let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, people, if they want something, you'll see where they spend their money and see what they want. Matthew chapter 6, our Lord has spoken about fasting and giving and several other things. But then in verse 19, Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to have a bank account. I don't believe that. There's too many other passages to indicate that. Nor a savings account. That's not wrong either. It's good to have a savings account and things of that nature. But we're looking at the part of your heart. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I tell you, you meet an individual that is a cheerful giver and that has given into the cause of Christ. No thief, no mildew, no rust, no corruption can take that away. Nothing can take that away. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to the individual to give. And when one has given properly, as our Lord said, He has laid up treasures in heaven. And when He's laid up treasures in heaven, there's where His heart is. Where's His heart? In heaven. Man spends all of his money on a ski boat. Where's his treasure? Where's his heart? On a ski boat. If he puts it on a four-wheeler, where's his treasure in his heart? It's on a four-wheeler. But if he puts it into the cause of Christ, then you're going to find that's where his heart is. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. We're familiar with Matthew more often than we are Luke 12. Luke 12. Let's begin in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Here's a lesson on covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life consisteth not in the things or in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. If you had... Well, I'm going to give a little thing that I heard over the radio that somebody read or said about this king that was going to go out and capture a couple of countries. And I don't know what the countries were now, I forgot. Let's just say he was going to go and capture Germany and Italy. And the philosopher said, what are you going to do when you capture those? He said, well, then I'll go on to Greece and to Africa. He said, what do you do when you capture those? He said, well, I'll go on to others. He said, so you're wanting to capture the whole world, right? He said, what do you do when there's nothing else to capture? He said, well, I'll go home and live a happy life. He said, well, you can do that now. You don't have to go out and capture all the world to live a happy life. You can start right now with where you are. And if you were to go out and gain the whole world, the Bible says, what does it prosper if you lose your own soul? What if you had the world? What if you had every toy that you want? Some of us are old enough to remember that a few years ago, there were bumper stickers that were popular, and it said, he who has the most toys wins. Now, that was a lie. He who has the most toys has more to answer to God for. That's the bottom line of it. Beware of covetousness. You know, you've never seen a man that has had enough money. If he sets out to be a millionaire, he doesn't stop. He wants to have 2 million. If he gains 2, he wants 3. If he gains 3, he wants 4, and so on. Some of us computer fellas, we'd like to have a better computer each day. The latest and the greatest. It doesn't matter what we have, we want something better. We're not content with what we have, as beware of covetousness. Verse 16, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had a bumper crop, what we used to say when I was on the farm. A bumper crop. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? All my barns are full. I can't put another pea in the freezer. I have everything full. What am I going to do? Never thought about giving any away. My dad used to grow a garden each year, and he'd always have plant a little extra. And he'd tell the neighbors, y'all come on. Y'all come on. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. I've got all this extra money. What am I going to do? I'm going to make more. And I will say to my soul, soul, here he's talking to himself again, but he said the wrong thing. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all of this. I'm going to use it for myself. I've got it all. I'm going to use it all for myself. And I will say to my soul, verse 20. But God said unto him, fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Beloved, we need to be rich toward God. We need to be rich toward God. And therefore, being a cheerful giver. And we need to continually teach our children to give when they're young and to be cheerful about it. To be cheerful about it. To be cheerful about it. Much more could be said about giving. But I believe this is enough to show you that giving is reflective of our nearness to God. Giving is reflective of our nearness to God. I tell you, if you're not close to God, you're going to hold on to every dime for yourself. And you're going to see how little you can give. And you're going to see how much you can pinch for yourself. But he that loves the Lord enjoys giving unto the Lord and delighting in the Lord. And I'll tell you this, you can't outgive the Lord. But if you give in order to try to get from the Lord, wrong motive. Wrong motive. Another way of drawing nigh to the Lord is kindly a carryover from one of this morning, is not to be ashamed of Christ. Not to be ashamed of Christ. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now I'm going to pick on somebody else this afternoon. Sister Christine didn't have any problem Wednesday night announcing the birth of her granddaughter. And though she had done it just in case somebody didn't hear about it, she did it today. She didn't have any problem. I could tell you, if I were to go fishing and catch a 25-pound bass on a 6-pound test line, you wouldn't find it any problem for me to tell you about it. Or if I went deer hunting and shot a 12-point buck, and all of the points were exactly right, I could tell you about it easily. Brother Zach Guest said, when Sister Hannah was born, his firstborn, he was living up in Kentucky, moved up there. He and Sister Judy, they were young. First child was born, was in the hospital, never had been in before, but he said he walked down the hall telling everybody, "I got a baby girl, I got a baby girl." He didn't have any problem telling about the newborn child. Why is it people have a problem talking about the Lord? Ashamed of Christ? Ashamed of Christ? Say, "Well, I don't want to be offensive to anybody." Sister Christine wasn't worried about offending anybody. She never even thought about making anybody mad. Just use that as an example. You know, I fear the reason there's such dullness of conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ is because we're so far away from Him. We are ashamed of Christ. And man has become big, and Christ has become so small. I'll tell you, there's not a human being on this earth that will do you any good when it comes to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to be ashamed of one in whom you delight. It's hard to be ashamed of one in whom you delight. Again, I'll use the illustration because it's so apropos and so good at this time. Can you imagine Brother Tommy meeting somebody and saying, "This is what I'm going to marry"? He would smile, he would grin, and he'd tell you her name. And he'd look at her and grin, and he'd smile. He'd be glad to tell who she is. Why is it we are so hesitant to speak of the one who died to deliver our soul from hell and all of its torment and torture? There's not any time in your life that you ever have the right to be ashamed of Christ. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You want to be near to God? You can't be near to God and be ashamed of His Son. Right after our Lord said that we should not be afraid of anybody who can kill us, but we should fear He who can put our souls in hell. But in verse 32 He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." Are you going to deny me and not speak of me as the one who delivered your soul from hell? You say, well, there are some people out there, they're just so overbearing and they're so pushy and they just kindly do this and I don't think that's right. Well, they may do wrong. There are some people out there that do a lot of things wrong. But that doesn't give us the right to not do what's right. Because they do a right thing a wrong way. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Some people say, well, I don't want to make them mad. I don't want to, you know. Well, no, I don't know anybody in their right mind that wants to make anybody mad. There's some people out there, it looks like they work at making people mad. But I don't know anybody in their right mind that wants to. But Jesus Christ said, peace at any price is not right. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I didn't come to get along with everybody. And I didn't send you in the world to get along with everybody. You are to delight in me and not be ashamed of me. You're not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. There comes a time when households are divided over Christ. You know, modern-day preachers and teachers say, well, if the parents do right, then all the children are going to be saved, and everybody in the house is going to be right, and so on. Christ didn't teach that. That is a form of legalism that binds people into slavery of thinking they can save their wives or their husbands and their children. Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace. I even come to tear up households. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. One place he says husband or wife and so on, anyone. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. If you're living for yourself, this is what I want to do. This is me. This, I have found my niche. That's it. That's what I'm going to give my life to. Well, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. You see, if you speak of Christ and they receive you, then they have received God. But if you speak of Christ and they don't receive you and they get mad at you for talking about the one who loved you and you love, then they have rejected God. That's what he said there. Notice that verse again, that last one we just read. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me? Who is it that sent him? It was God. And what is the opposite of that? If you don't receive you, you're not receiving Christ, and you're not receiving the one that sent Christ. They reject you because you love Christ. They reject you because you like to talk about the one you love. Then they have rejected God. The early saints were not ashamed. Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. I'm going to begin at verse 1 to get some of the context. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came, that was, the elders met Paul on the island of Miletus, right out here from off the coast of Ephesus. He met them at Miletus and they left there. And they launched, and we came straightway unto Chios, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. Here's Chios, here's Rhodes, here's Patara. Real places, real things. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. Here's the island of Cyprus, and here's Tyre. That's where they were. Seaport town. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. In other words, they had to take off the cargo. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Now note that real well. Those disciples said to Paul, how? Through the Spirit. Don't go to Jerusalem. What did Paul do? He went to Jerusalem. See, Paul wasn't infallible either. But here's what I wanted at verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. As they were there on the seashore, about to get on the ship, wives and children, men, and the Apostle Paul, and Luke was there. There's a we passage. Luke was there, and they knelt down there in public and prayed. And I don't believe they were looking out of the corner of their eye to see who was watching. They were not ashamed of Christ. They were not ashamed of Christ. Now we don't want to be like, I heard of one preacher, went into a restaurant, raised his voice as they were getting ready to pray, and talking about how they were having a revival down at such and such a church, and we pray the Lord would send people down to our revival as we're meeting at such and such an hour, and so on and so forth. No, you don't make an announcement. And you don't try to see who all you can get to watch you. again. If Brother Tommy were to take Sister Kara out to a nice restaurant, I don't believe he's going to be looking out of the corner of his eye seeing who's watching. His attention is going to be on her. By the way, husbands, if you take your wives out, you ought to do that too. Your attention on her. But seriously, you're not worried about who sees you. And if you're lost in Christ, you're not worried about who sees you. That's what I'm talking about. Not ashamed of Christ. Not ashamed of Christ. Not trying to draw attention to yourself. But you're not ashamed of Christ either. I tell you, if I caught that 25-pound bass on the 6-pound test line, yes, I could be bragging. Most likely I'd be so happy just telling folks about it. Develop your time with the Lord each day. That He is consciously a part of you. And that you are consciously aware of His presence. Let's pray. Help us, Father. Help us as we draw nigh to Thee. Strengthen us according to the truth of Your Word. You have told us that You will work in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You have told us that You have begun a good work in us and You will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You have told us that we draw nigh to You, You will draw nigh to us. You have told us without faith it is impossible to please You, and that You are a rewarder of those who diligently seek You. You have given us great incentives to draw nigh to You. In Jesus' name, we ask. Amen.